But we who have a higher way of life and have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to chop off the heads of the wicked in order not to be tainted by them. In fact, with God's help, we can live in their midst, and rather than being tainted by them, we can convey goodness, love, and faith to them. This is what we do in the church. But we can't do that unless we have this resolve against evil. For us, this approach to the false prophets applies particularly to the devils. This is the attitude of all Christians towards the demons. Unrelenting opposition and warfare.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I greet you, brothers and sisters, on this glorious feast of the prophet Elias, the all-glorious, and the second forerunner of the coming of Christ. A very happy name day to our proto-deacon Eli and to all of the parishioners who are celebrating this feast as their name day. I feel so enthusiastic to speak about the prophet Elias, but so incapable. God, give me something in my lips. Who can describe a man who lived like an angel on the earth? This is the first thing that we call him in his troparion, an angelic man. He was born in the 9th century BC, just after the people of God had been terribly fractured. You remember that under King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, due to his pride and his lack of reverence for his elders, he governed in such a way as to provoke a schism in the people of Israel, and the top 10 tribes followed a rebel named Jeroboam. And the people of God were fractured, Judah in the south and the Israelite tribes in the north. Prophet Elias had his ministry to the north. They were bad days of religious syncretism. The false god, Baal, who held a very high position in the Ugaritic pantheon, this pagan concept of God with El at the top and Baal's mother, Asherah. He was the god of the fertile fields and the god that caused rain. And many of the believers, while still claiming to be worshiping the one God, also were worshiping Baal. How do you do that? Into this kind of milieu, the prophet was born in a priestly town. It's said of his birth that he was wrapped in clothing of light and that his father saw flames go into his mouth, as a foreshadowing of the great zeal that would burn in him his whole life. And he lived in a way that shocked the people. It doesn't shock us that he was a man living in constant prayer before the face of God, letting nothing of the earth stop his prayer. Constant prayer and fasting, virginity and the desert, everything for him was the commandments. It doesn't shock us because many of our people have lived this way since the incarnation of our Savior, since the conquering of death and the triumphing over the demons, since the ennobling of human nature by baptism, since we became partakers of the very body and blood of the God-man. These things have seemed okay and normal to us, to strive for the kingdom of God that much, but not then. No one did it. no one. Elias was a freak of supernature. People were shocked, and as a result, his prayer was so powerful. By his word alone, he could alter the heavens and the weather. He ministered especially under that wicked king Ahab and his pagan wife Jezebel, who was a fervent worshiper of Baal. Ahab violated the command of God not to marry unbelievers, not to marry those who weren't of the true faith. And this intermarriage cost the people of God dearly. Jezebel had her way, and she persecuted all the true prophets, murdering most of them. And she supported the prophets of Baal. More than 450 were on her regal payroll. And more than 400 prophets of Asherah, Baal's mother, were on her regal payroll. She wanted to support the false prophets, and she didn't even want to see a true prophet of the Lord who would speak in the name of the Almighty. This is what's going on when Elias comes to his ministry. And all that he does, approaching Ahab and rebuking him and his wife and calling the people to the true God and doing all of that by stopping the heavens and saying, except by my word, there will not be any rain. This is all in the context of answering this question: who is the true God? Who really controls the rain? Is it really Baal? Is he really the one who gives fertile fields and makes it rain on us? Well, let's see if his prophets can do this. And by his word, he shut the heavens. St. John Chrysostom says he was the prophet of the keys, because by his prayer he could just lock the heavens. He called this vicious drought, and he himself left. Elias went beyond the Jordan to the Wadi Cherith. As a matter of fact, he took up his residence there next to the river, and there's a monastery built right on that spot that's still in existence, the monastery of Chozeva. There he was fed in the desert by ravens who brought him a little something in the morning and a little something at night, and he drank by the water streams. When it was time and the 3 years had expired, God called Elias back to the people. And he came and he confronted wicked King Ahab and Jezebel, and he said, meet me on the mountaintop and call all your prophets and let's pray to the Almighty God and offer sacrifice. And the God who answers, he is God. And Ahab told Jezebel, and Jezebel gathered all her 450 prophets of Baal and all her 400 prophets of Asherah, and they met on the top of Mount Carmel for a Carmel confrontation. And Elias had them take two bulls, and they sacrificed them on altars. And he had them dig large troughs around the altar, and he said, fill them with water. And then he said a second time, fill them with water again, pouring the water over the sacrifice. And a third time, fill them with water. And they did. And they said, you go ahead, you go first. You call on your God, and let's see what happens. And the prophets of Baal danced and prayed, begging their God to answer. They even took blades and cut themselves, thinking that if they punished themselves and offered some sacrificial blood to their God, he might answer. And Elias took a nap. And he said to them, what, is your God not listening? Perhaps he's in the bathroom relieving himself. Take a little time, ask him again. And then he said to the people of God who were witnessing this confrontation, he said this, brothers and sisters. He said it then and he says it now. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Baal is God, worship him. But if God is God, worship him. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long will your loyalties be divided How long will you live the life of the hypocrite? This is what the prophet was saying to us. Then it was between God and Baal. Today, I think it's between God and serving yourself. We don't have any great statues in our land. We don't have Baal. We don't have Nimrod. We don't have any of the great Hindu gods. For us, the question is God God or are you? Our great threat is secularism, the life of relativism and self-service, the God of selfishness. This is the great question that the prophet puts to us today. If God is God, serve Him. If you are fine, serve yourself. But don't do both. This last week, we had our biannual clergy symposium at the Antiochian Village. I was very blessed. One of the reasons I love going to those is because I get to see so many priests. All the priests of the Archdiocese come for a week of education. I get to see so many priests that I never see because they're not in our diocese. They live 3,000 miles away. And besides the keynote addresses that we have on the theme, which this year was medicine and theology and healing, besides that, we have workshops every afternoon that are put on by veteran priests on all sorts of subjects. I think there were something like 12 different workshops. And I attended a very profitable workshop on the first day, which was dedicated to preparing our people for marriage, nourishing marriages in the parish. And especially, we talked about premarital counseling. I listened to one veteran priest wax eloquent about how he does premarital counseling. And he says after spending many, many meetings and many sessions with the couple, he then sets them down for one final word. And he says to the wife, "Remember, dear, after everything I've said and done, it comes down to this. The husband is your head. And he has the final say in every decision. And the Lord asks you to obey Him as the church obeys Christ." And then he turns to the husband and he says, "Now listen, you're the head, and you have to rule this family well, and you have to do it right, which means you have to learn two words from your wife. If you learn these two words from your wife to say to your wife, everything will be, you will know how to lead her." And he said, "These are the two words you have to learn to be the head of your family. Yes, dear." Besides that great wisdom, I, on a more serious note, one of our priests who was in his 70s was in that workshop, in his late 70s. He had done over 700 weddings. Can you imagine? He had done over 700 weddings. And he said this, he said, "Brothers," this was at the end of the session, we had spent 2 hours talking. And he said, "Brothers," he was sitting in the back, he said, "I want you to know this is all a waste and it will do nothing." And we're all like, "What are you talking about?" He said, "This is all a waste. As long as we have selfies, none of this matters." And he's exactly right. Priests can talk and counsel and pray all they want. But if our real God is ourself, if we're really deeply influenced by the syncretism of our age, which is not the worship of Baal, it's the worship of our own pleasures and our own secular quest for pleasures and happiness. If that's really what we're after, it's all for naught. We won't have Christian homes. We won't have Christian families because Christian families demand patient self-sacrifice. And patient self-sacrifice doesn't live with secular selfishness. The two are diametrically opposed. And you can hear the prophet Elias saying today, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If you're a Christian, serve Christ. Pick up your cross in your home, in your family, in your work. Follow the commandments of God. Know that the purpose of your life is to secure in this short time eternity. That's the purpose of life, to use the time we have now to secure everlasting life. Or if you want to try to make some sort of earthly paradise and remove every possible contradiction to your happiness, if that's really what you want, recognize it has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ or His kingdom, and do that. But the two can't be combined. This is the witness of the prophet Elias. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve him. The Baal prophets failed. Nothing happened. Elias prayed to Almighty God, and fire fell from heaven onto the altar. It burned up the bull. It burned up the stones of the altar, and it licked up the water in the trench. And all the people screamed out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then Elias did something really shocking. He said to the people, "Grab every one of those prophets and chop their heads off." And he himself slew the prophets with the help of the people of God. He didn't just do it himself. He made the people face the evil and take violent action against it. This is the way that you serve God, not just in responding to a miracle that He performs. No, you serve God by opposing those that oppose Him. For us Christians, we don't do this. We don't grab swords and chop people's heads off. We honor Elias for his inspired activity. No doubt, he brought in the inspiration of God as his prophet, he brought the judgment from the last day into this day for those 850 men. But he didn't go back down to Israel and start chopping heads off. He took definitive action in order to protect the people from further transgression by association with evil prophets who were counseling them against God. He gave them the Mosaic prescription for false prophets, which was death. But we who have a higher way of life and have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to chop off the heads of the wicked in order not to be tainted by them. In fact, with God's help, we can live in their midst, and rather than being tainted by them, we can convey goodness, love, and faith to them. This is what we do in the church. But we can't do that unless we have this resolve against evil. For us, this approach to the false prophets applies particularly to the devils. This is the attitude of all Christians towards the demons: unrelenting opposition and warfare. We should have this kind of adamantine forehead against evil. We should have absolutely no embarrassment calling it out wherever we see it, brothers and sisters. When you're in public and you see it, call it out. Look it right in the face and say, "No, that's not right. God forbid." Take a little risk. Be a little courageous with the zeal of Elias to call it out. Don't be ashamed of your faith. Don't tell yourself, "Well, I don't want anyone to see me make my cross." When you're at the restaurant, why not? Why wouldn't you want someone to see the cross? Smile. And like you do in every meal, make your cross. What's wrong with someone seeing your lips move to bless God's name? Just because you're in a restaurant, people's lips are moving next to you, I promise you. They're talking to themselves, they're talking to others. What's wrong with talking to God? Nothing, it's normal. We don't have to conform. Or in Jeremiah's words, in chapter 10, verse 2 of his prophecy, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Learn not the way of the heathen. They may be silent towards God, but we don't have to learn that. They can learn to pray from us. This is the lesson of Elias. Don't hesitate between two opinions. Throw out syncretism. Number two, have an aggressive attitude towards evil. And then pray. This is how he ended the Carmel confrontation. After he slaughtered all the false prophets, he then knelt down, and it says that he put his head between his knees. He knelt down to pray, and then seven times he lifted his head to see if his prayer was done. At the last time, a little dark cloud that they hadn't seen for 3 years, by his prayer, rose in the horizon. And he looked and he said to the king, wicked king, hasten or you won't make it. The storm's coming. And by his prayers, he caused the drought to end, and he opened the heavens, and he showed them who the true God of the rain and the fields is, the Almighty, the Uncreated One, the God of Moses. He knelt and prayed, and notice that whole description of his prayer shows us the great power of concentrated prayer. It didn't say it was a long prayer, but it was a concentrated prayer. He put his mind in his heart. This is what it means that he knelt down with his head between his knees. He took his mind and he put it in his heart. He teaches us that concentration in prayer is everything. Concentration in prayer will open the heavens. Remember that at the end of his life, when God took him up by a chariot of fire, Elisha, his spiritual son, was there, and he asked Elisha, what do you want me to do for you before I die? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Talk about radical request and taking advantage of the opportunity. Elias was a spirit uncontained that no one had ever seen. And what does Elisha want? Twice as much. And know what the prophet said to him? He said, this is a beautiful teaching. He said, if you see me when I ascend, it will be so, and if you don't, it will not. He taught him the very thing that happened here. He taught him watchfulness. If you're awake and your eyes are on me, you'll get it. If you're sleeping or distracted, you won't. Here's the message of the prophet in his powerful prayer. Pay attention. In this fight to serve the one God and to have an opposition to evil, make your prayer count. Concentrate on your words. Don't just ramble. Better short and concentrated than long and distracted. The great miracle happened. The hearts of God's people were turned back to him. Elias was threatened. After this, you can imagine how Jezebel felt. She was outraged. All of her prophets murdered. The prophet that she had been seeking for years, every corner of her land, and even going with soldiers into foreign nations looking for him to kill him, all of a sudden appears and has the day. She sends a message to Elias and she says, you're dead by tomorrow night. And he, exhausted, fears her, and he runs. And he runs into the desert, and he ends up going all the way to Mount Sinai, and to the very top of Sinai, and going into a little cave. In fact, the very cave that Moses lived in when God appeared to him on the top of the mountain. Elias, what, almost 600 years later, goes to see the face of the God of Moses and goes to the same cave. And God appears to him. And he says to Elias, Elias, come out from the cave. And Elias comes and stands because the Lord is going to draw near. And first, there's a huge storm. And it's so powerful that the rocks are literally breaking in pieces on either side of Elias. And then the scripture says, but God was not in the storm. And then there was a radical earthquake. And everything shook. And then it says, but God was not in the earthquake. And then a fire appeared and went before his face. And it says, God was not in the fire. And then there was a cool calm breeze. And God was in the cool, calm breeze. And God communed with Elias and strengthened him for his last days. The church fathers say that that miracle of the presence of God, not in the storm, earthquake, and fire, but in the cool, calm breeze, was a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ our Savior, not with a sword to chop off the heads of evil. It was the promise of a cool breeze to calm the passions of men when our Savior would be born humbly in Bethlehem and would give himself into the hands of the wicked in order to crush evil and death at the source. Elias was refreshed. And he went to see the glory of God. And those two who shared that cave on the top of Mount Sinai, those are the ones that appeared on top of Mount Tabor to see Jesus in his transfigured glory. There's a reason Moses and Elias were brought by God to witness the one who would be the cool, calm breeze of the nations. And he got taken up in chariots of fire, as Scripture says, as it were, into heaven. Where is Elias now, brothers and sisters? Elias did not die. He's only one of two men in the Scriptures who did not see death. Enoch, who walked with God and was taken by God, we have no idea what happened there, and Elias the glorious, who was taken up in chariots of fire. The church fathers say these two men are not in heaven in their bodies. Such was impossible before the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. He in his flesh is the one who blazed the way to paradise and opened it to the flesh of men. No, they're being kept somewhere in reserve by God until the Antichrist appears at the end of time. And then, according to the 11th chapter of the Apocalypse of the Revelation, they will be the two witnesses who come to fight the Antichrist at the end. This is why, in the hymnody of St. Elias, we call him, after we say he was an incarnate angel, we call him the second forerunner of the coming of Christ. Who was the first forerunner? John was, preparing the way for the first coming of Christ. Who is the second forerunner? The prophet Elias is the second forerunner, who will appear just before the end of time to make the world ready to receive the coming of Christ and to fight the Antichrist. This is the great prophet Elias. I'm so mad, I have to stop. Oh, you know, one day, maybe God will strengthen me. I want to have a little more of St. John Chrysostom, because he didn't have to stop. You know that when he used to stop, the whole congregation used to scream and boo. Can you imagine? This is why some of his homilies that we read that were transcribed are over 1 hour long. Because he couldn't get away. He would try to get away and the people were boo. I know that if I continue, I'll get boos for another reason. But, oh, share my happiness, brothers and sisters. Share my happiness that we are numbered in the people of God and that we have such a glorious God, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God who's worthy to serve with our whole hearts, without having any loyalty to his opposite. We can serve him with a pure heart. And we can have an adamantine head against evil. And we can try to pray like Elias with a little bit of concentration. And we can await, in that condition, we can await the day when the chariots come for us, because they are coming. To the glory of God. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.